Well, today we pick back up with our sermon series, Encounters with Jesus. And we're going to take a look at an encounter found in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Now, this morning we come to Jesus' healing of an official's son, found in John 4, verses 46 through 54. And so it's the very end of chapter 4. And what we're going to see is something that is both encouraging and challenging with regard to the nature of faith. The nature of faith. And so before we hear this part of God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Well, our good and gracious God, we do thank You once again for Your written Word, through which, by the power of Your Spirit, we see the living Word, Jesus. And we would ask now that You would help us to hear and to see, that we might believe all the more. Encourage and challenge us as we encounter You afresh today. Amen. So John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 46, hear the word of God. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, at 1 p.m., the fever left him." The father knew that was the very hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And this is God's word. Well, this is a wonderful passage. So much to see here. And of course, we see that this is Jesus' second sign as recorded by John. And so to understand it, we're just going to simply explore the passage in the very way that John has laid it out for us. We're going to look at the setting and then the interaction and finally the conversion. So we'll begin by talking about the setting for this story and then the interaction between this man and Jesus. And finally, we'll talk about the conversion, the journey of this man to true life-giving faith. And so we start with the setting, verses 46 and 47 and verse 54. So hear these words again. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Okay, so we are back in Cana, where Jesus famously turned water to wine at a wedding. This being, of course, his first sign, as John records it. And so now John records the second sign in Cana of Galilee. And it's always helpful to remember whenever we take a look at the Gospel of John that the very first half of John's gospel, it is structured, it is built around seven signs or miracles, now, all of which point to Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world. Now, of course, Jesus did many more miracles than just seven, but John has chosen these particular ones to help us to better see Jesus from particular perspectives. And remember, signs always point beyond themselves, don't they? Yeah, and so in this case, these signs always point to Jesus. And John doesn't leave us to figure that out on our own. If you're familiar with the gospel, you know that he states very clearly at the end of his gospel in chapter 20 that these signs are recorded, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Well, two primary themes of John's gospel are seen here. Faith and eternal life. And especially in particular, this sign tells us a lot about faith. It involves a man whose son is dying. He's a royal official. Okay, that's what the Greek word connotes. He's a royal official working for the Roman government. And he lives in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, which is about 25 miles away from Cana. And so, of course, that means that it is a full day's journey by foot. Now, when we think back to the first sign and we think of the backdrop was a wedding. Okay, it was joy and celebration. And now it seems like a complete 180 because this second sign, we are on the verge of a funeral, a backdrop of suffering and desperation. Well, here's a man of great rank and substance, power, resources at his fingertips, and yet he is completely helpless to save his son from death. Well, the purpose of this particular sign is to tell us about the nature of faith. And like many, this man's faith journey begins in desperation. Okay, so that's the setting. Now, let's now turn to and talk about this interaction, move into this interaction between this man and Jesus. Verses 47 through 50. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Okay, well, as we take a look at this, clearly Jesus's fame, it is spread throughout the region. Word that the miracle maker is back in the area. It has quickly made its way all the way from Cana to Capernaum. This man has heard about it. Of course, this man has heard about the signs and wonders that Jesus had already done down in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. And hearing, I'm sure, about that very first sign that Jesus did in his own region over in Cana. And in this man's desperation, his desperation has now led him on a desperate journey, leaving his dying son's side in hope of a miracle. Now, we learn from the previous verses, which I didn't read, but we learn in the previous verses in John's gospel that people throughout Galilee, they have now gathered once again to see if this miracle maker is going to do some more magic. Okay, they have come once again, they are crowding around Jesus to see what he's going to do. And then this man enters the crowd. He enters the crowd in search of Jesus. And this man obviously makes his way through the crowd and to Jesus, and he speaks directly to Jesus. It says, verse 47, it says that he asked Jesus Now asked Jesus to come with him and to heal his son. But the Greek is much stronger than that. He didn't just simply ask, would you please come? Really what he was doing is he is imploring. He is begging Jesus to come with him, to come home with him to Capernaum and to save his son. And immediately, Jesus makes the conversation awkward. The man has just pleaded with Jesus for help, and then Jesus basically offers a rebuke. In fact, he rebukes the crowd. Did you catch that? So if you take a look in verse 48, the you is plural. It's not singular. Now, some translations make this clear by having Jesus say, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And so what John records is that this man implores Jesus for his little boy, and then Jesus rebukes the crowd. Basically saying, you people are just out to see signs and wonders, but you miss the very thing that they point to. You miss me. You don't believe. And so here we find yet another one of Jesus' enigmatic replies to someone's perfectly understandable request. And so what in the world is Jesus doing? Well, here's the deal. Jesus addresses the crowd, but in a sense, he is really speaking to the man. You see, Jesus knows why the crowd is there, and now he wants to help the man understand why he himself is there. And so Jesus challenges the man before continuing the conversation. And he challenges the man to help refine his heart. Jesus is basically asking, are you merely just another one of the crowd too? Are you just here for a miracle? Is that all? And so you see, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to do more than just heal this man's son physically. He also wants to heal this man spiritually. And so when the man doesn't think that Jesus is speaking directly to him, it gives him some space to think and to ponder. Okay, and so in this sense, Jesus is actually helping him to better listen, to listen more carefully. Because if there is going to be true healing, then this man must see beyond the magic to the Messiah. As one commentator puts it, Jesus is moving the man from mere belief in his power to personal trust in him as Savior. The man's heart is being refined. He's beginning to see Jesus more clearly. And so he is more persistent now with his request. And then the man's persistence is met with Jesus' next challenge. Verse 50, go home, go without me. Trust me, your son will live. And so lastly, we come to the conversion of this man on his journey to true life-giving faith. So hear these verses again, verses 50 through 53. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, 1 p.m., the fever left him. The father knew that was the very hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. And so again, Jesus is moving the man from mere belief in his power to personal trust in him as Savior. And we see here, just I love this phrase, we see here that the man does what? He takes Jesus at his word. Takes Jesus at his word. Now, it's not specifically what the man had asked for, is it? But nonetheless, he takes Jesus at his word. Jesus says, "Go home." The man had asked, come with me. Come to my home with me and heal my son. Jesus says, "No, go home. Your son will live." And the man heads home. Okay, think about what a long journey that would feel like. You're taking Jesus at his word. He has said something that's different than what you asked, and you are trying so deeply to believe that it is true. And he's got this full day's journey back, and each step is a step of faith. And if you think about it, there's a paradox going on here, because paradoxically, the man is both walking away from Jesus and also walking toward him. He's walking away from Jesus physically, but then he is walking toward him as he trusts in his word. Each step is a step of faith. And he can only see just enough to take one more step. One step at a time. So I think back years ago, I had an older friend, an older Episcopal priest. His name it was Howard Backus. And he was from West Virginia, and his dad had been a coal miner. And I remember Howard talking about how his dad would go into those deep, dark mines, and he had, you know, the headlamp. Now, of course, a headlamp today would just be laser bright. You could see forever. But a couple of generations ago, of course, that wasn't the case. That it was a very dim light on his helmet. And so Howard talked about how his dad could only see about 6 feet in front of him. He wanted to see further, but to do that, he had to take a few more steps. And each step he took, he could see another step further. Each 6 feet he went, he could see another 6 feet. And so that's really what's going on with this man. This man can see just enough to take another step on the journey. And each step toward home is a growing trust in Jesus. Now, there's probably an ebb and flow in his trust. I mean, that's the case for all of us, isn't it? But it is a growing trust nonetheless. And so he's on his way home, and he has an overnight stay. Now how do we know on this journey home he's got an overnight stay? Well, think about it. He didn't leave Cana. He didn't leave Cana until after 1 p.m., and no one in that culture, in that day and age, no one traveled at night. It was too dangerous. So he could only make it part way, couldn't even get all the way home, and had to sleep that night, thinking, wondering. And also, of course, his servants, they refer to yesterday. And so what we see is that after an overnight stay on the journey home, this man's servants meet him on the road. And you got to love these guys. They didn't just wait on him to come home. They went after him. And they give him great news. Your boy is recovering. They have no idea what has happened. They just know that the boy's getting better. And then the man finds out that the healing began the very moment that Jesus had spoken. And you know, it wasn't just the healing of this little boy that had begun, but also the healing of this man's heart. The healing of his heart had begun. And it goes further, because then we see verse 53. The father knew that was the very hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed. He himself believed. Okay, note, it doesn't say, "and he believed," but rather, and he himself believed. He himself, the double emphasis indicates here the arrival at true life-giving faith for this man. The man has now moved from mere belief in Jesus' power to personal trust in him as Savior. The man has moved from just an intellectual assent, believing that Jesus could do great things. He has now moved to actually trusting the person of Jesus with what matters most to him. And so he no longer sees Jesus as just a miracle maker, but now sees him as the Messiah, the Savior. Now, does that mean that he understood everything? No. I mean, neither do we. But he was seeing Jesus clearly for the first time. And he himself believed. The man has moved to true life-giving faith. Okay, so what is true life-giving faith? What does it look like? Okay, we're going to end with this. It's something we've talked about before, and I guarantee we will talk about it again because it is all over Scripture. So the key word here is the word belief. All right, translated elsewhere is faith, trust. In Greek, the word is pistis, the verb form being pistuo, meaning to believe into, to trust wholeheartedly. So it's the very same word that Jesus later uses in John 14 when he says, trust in God, trust also in me. And so this word is about more than just intellectually understanding who Jesus is. It's much more than just believing that Jesus is a great person who can do great things. It's actually entrusting him with all that matters most to you. Pistuo involves action. Okay, it's not just standing on the edge of the frozen pond and acknowledging that it can hold you up. Rather, pistuo means that you are out there walking on the ice. It's belief joined with action, entrusting everything wholeheartedly to Jesus. Okay, and that's faith from a biblical perspective. Now, of course, there are many people today that say that they believe in Jesus. They believe Christianity to be true. And yet they actually entrust themselves to something else to bring joy, security, life. You know, for us in our Western culture, probably the easiest example to touch on is money. You know, many people believe in Jesus, but they functionally trust in money, in wealth, in things, trusting in the temporal rather than the eternal. You know, it's why many people today are consumed with making more. Okay, there's nothing wrong with investing, but so many are consumed with making more, but not giving and helping more. Okay, it's why many people struggle to be truly generous. They are clinging to money rather than clinging to Jesus. In fact, money has a grip on their hearts. And friends, that's any of us at any point in any day, which is why we continually look to Jesus. You see, true life-giving faith, it's much more than just believing that Jesus is a great man or a great God who can do great things. He is, but it's actually entrusting him. It's actually getting out there and walking on the ice by faith, trusting him with all that matters most to you. That's what Jesus is getting at here with this man. And that's what Jesus is getting at here with you and with me. Jesus is calling us to live in such a way, to live in such a radical way that our very lives depend on it to be true. The invitation is to stop trying to make life work on your own. The invitation is to turn to Jesus in all things, even and especially in the hard things. Okay, think about this man. Jesus is inviting us here for the very same encounter so that, like this man, we would go to Jesus with the hard stuff. And that when we go to him, we would also allow Jesus to answer in his own way. Not always the exact way that we have asked, but to allow Jesus to answer in his own way. And then when he is answered, no matter how he has showed his goodness and grace to us, then to share that good provision with others. That's what this man did. That's what his servants did. I mean, take a look at the end of verse 53. All the household believed. And so we share of God's goodness in our lives so that, yes, the household in our own physical homes where we live could believe. Yes, the household of faith gathered here would believe, but also all of those out there whom God is calling in to his household, that all might see and believe. And of course, if we talk about faith, it's so very important to remember. So very important to remember that ultimately, it is not about the strength of your faith. Okay, how strong or how weak it is. Because the strength of our faith, it ebbs and flows for all of us. What matters most is the object of your faith. All right, one of my favorite illustrations, and so I'm going to use it again. You came in this morning, you did what? You sat down in that blue chair. And how's it working for you? It's holding you up. It is holding you up. You entrusted yourself completely to that chair. It doesn't matter if you sat down with strong faith or weak faith. It's holding you up. In this case, the object of your faith is the blue chair that you're in. And that chair is strong and secure. And friends, how much more so Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator of all things seen and unseen. He who is our solid rock and redeemer. I mean, the chair will one day give way, but Jesus will never give way. He is the one who was faithful to the end, the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross for you and for me, scorning its shame. And so we fix our eyes on him who died so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God forever, so that we could sit down in his grace, which is eternally strong and secure, so that we could rest in the one who will always uphold us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Brothers and sisters, this good news is for us. And it's good news for us to share as we continue this journey of faith, day by day, step by step, trusting in him who is always our solid rock and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Well, oh Jesus, how we thank you. Thank you that you are our sure and solid rock, that nothing can move you, and that we are firmly in the grip of your grace. We praise you that you are our firm foundation, our Redeemer. And we ask now that you would continue to grow us on this faith journey. Help us to trust you in all things, for we believe, but help our unbelief. Amen.